Father, thank you for our chance to study the Word of God. The book of Ruth is amazing. I pray that you would just open our eyes and our hearts, Lord, and change our lives because of it. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're at the end of chapter 2 of 4 chapters. 4 chapters of Ruth. We're finishing the second chapter today. We will not finish Ruth till the second week of December, I think, because we break it up into smaller pieces and different points. We're going pretty fast, but we slow down. Next week, we're going to cover 5 verses. We're also going to cover the kinsman redeemer in detail next week. So 5 verses is like, yeah, okay. But there's more to it, too. So like a little bit of a topical study, too. So, all right. So let's get started here. Let me review the top. The overall theme of the book is God always rules. And Naomi kind of starts seeing that today in our today's lesson. God always rules even when we cannot know what he's doing. Just because you and I can't see it doesn't mean God isn't in complete control, right? And I'm thankful for that because I have no idea how the earth just hangs out in the middle of nowhere, right? The moon, all of that kind of stuff. Even when it takes many years, God's plan is a eternal plan, but also even in the course of history. Sometimes he works over millennia, right? He foretold Alexander the Great and different ones that came through. And that was hundreds of years early. He even foretold of Cyrus, right? By name. Okay, so just, and people lived and died without ever seeing anything change. Right? But God's in control all the time. Even when it takes many years, and even when God allows us to suffer, just because things get bad doesn't mean that God has given up or forgotten or lost control. God is always in control, and he's in control even in the midst of suffering. You can even talk about Job, or you can talk about the nation of Israel for the 40 years in the wilderness, or whatever. God knew exactly what he was doing. Even in the times of the judges, God let people dominate the children of Israel. Right? He had reasons. Even though they might not have seen the reasons, God knew what he was doing. Right? Now, the rhyme. Let's read the rhyme out loud together. God is always in control, though we may be unaware. And God may work over many years and allow troubles hard to bear. But God is always in control. We can trust his loving care. And let's read the 2 primary verses. I think they highlight the idea that God's in control the best. Chapter 4, verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel." And talking about their Ruth and Boaz's son, Obed, right? And then chapter 4, verse 17. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Okay, I'm looking, that's at the tail end of the book, but I'm looking forward to that too because there's some real meaty stuff in there. Just to review briefly, Naomi and Elimelech and their 2 sons head to Moab because of a what? Famine, right? They go there. It's in the time of the judges, which we call cultural apostasy. The general culture has given up on God and they're worshiping false gods of some kind. A lot like our day today, right? They get there, or they're in the middle of famine. They leave, they get there, and what happens? Elimelech dies. The sons marry, and eventually they die, right? So trouble comes with life. It's just part of it, right? Allison was on her second trip to Iowa City. It's part of life. God didn't hate her. God loves her, right? It's just part of life. So when bad things happen to you, It's not because God has lost control. God is doing things in and around and through you, and things that are bigger than you, but also you're in a sinful body that's cursed and impacted by sin, and it's going to grow old and become more feeble and quit working like it should, and eventually you're going to die. That's the result of just the impact of sin on us, right? And then sometimes we just do stupid. Some of us do stupid really well. I've done stupid really well at times, right? I was telling Sean out there, we were discussing the sermon a little bit, but I'm glad God doesn't kowtow to my views, right? I'm glad that the stuff that I don't understand doesn't keep him from doing things, right? But also, when I come to a wrong conclusion, which I think I'm dead right on this morning, when I come to a wrong conclusion, I'm glad that God doesn't change his mind to fit my view. Because what a horrible place this would be, right? And a horrible life, and I probably wouldn't live very long even. I'm thankful God is in charge. Second lesson, Ruth chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. Naomi makes difficult decisions. She had to make up her mind to do something. Her husband's dead, now her sons are dead, and they're without protection and provision. So she chose to move, to head back. I don't know, move is probably the wrong word, to travel back. She's probably not carrying much with her. Back to Judah, to Bethlehem, because she'd heard that God had given them bread once again. The famine was over, or at least ending. So she had to evaluate and choose the most righteous act that she could make, and that was to head back. Ruth chapter 1, verses 8 through 18. Some people give a little, not in here, but a little kickback and say, Naomi shouldn't have sent her daughters-in-law back to her family. Well, she's living on survival basis, not on a spiritual basis. She's not saying which is the best church to go to. She's trying to keep these gals alive. And listen, if God is in control, he's even in that. But notice it also brings out the fact that Orpah had no problem heading back. Well, she was still crying, so to say that is undermining Orpah maybe. But Ruth clung to Naomi, right? Why did Naomi send him back? They said, go back to the house of your mother. Husbands. Yeah, ultimately husbands, why? Protect, provide, and ultimately progeny, having children, right? And all of that, it's not going to happen with me. So I think it was a selfless act on Naomi's part, because that's the only thing she had going for her was her two daughters-in-law. Mm-hmm. But it was also a selfless act of Ruth to say, you know what? I'm giving up my future. I'm sticking with you. Your God, my God. Your place, my place. Your people, my people. Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 to 22. Naomi enters Bethlehem, greeted but grieved. She goes, oh, is that Naomi? Remember, a lot of time has gone by. A lot of trouble has passed. She may not have looked quite the same. They might have been actually asking, is that really Naomi? And Naomi means what? Pleasant or lovely? And Naomi says, don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter, because I left full and I came back what? Empty. This is what God has done to me. She was blaming God. And I would say, from a big picture perspective, she was not wrong, because God is in control. Listen, you read through the book of Ruth, and this chapter 1 seems horrific. I wouldn't want to be in Naomi's shoes, you know, with everything that she's gone through up to this point. But listen, by the time you get to the end of the book, you're saying God was in control. And he knew what he was doing, because none of this could have happened if Elimelech had not died and the sons had not died. Are you with me? It wouldn't have happened this way. And Ruth ended up being the great-grandmother of King David, and also because of that, she's in line of Jesus' human genealogy. So God doesn't make mistakes. We can't interpret God's activity all the time. And most of the time, I'd say. You just don't know. Because you're not God, and your brain, my brain, doesn't fit God in it. He tells us what we need to know for life and godliness. That's what he says your mission is, not knowing everything I know, God says, right? So he's infinite, and as smart as you may be, you have a finite brain. And let me tell you, as you get older, it gets more finite. The hard drive may record, but the access doesn't work as well. Okay, Ruth chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3, Ruth seeks to provide and God works out the details. Ruth gets up and goes out and says, I'm going to go out and see who will grant me favor so that I can glean. Was she basically stealing? Is that what the deal was? No. Why wasn't it stealing? She's going into some stranger's field. Yeah, the poor were allowed. The widow, the poor, and the stranger. Yeah, right, Sean. I heard it. It just didn't catch up to my ear. I mentioned something about brain not working as well. I'm giving you illustrations of that right now. But that was part of the law.
She asked permission before she...
Right. She did ask permission that we find, too. She did ask permission according to the manager of the field or the supervisor that Boaz asked about. So she did still ask permission, because just because it was legal didn't mean people would let her do it, right? Because a lot of people were doing what was right in their own eyes, which was do whatever you want. Scrape every last bit of grain off that ground, right? And then she happened upon the field of Boaz, right? Just happened. Again, from our perspective, it looks random, but from God's perspective, of course she did. Wink, wink, right? So Boaz rewards Ruth's choices, and I would say God rewards Ruth through Boaz, really, right? Because we understand that this is of God. And that this is a summary sentence that wasn't here last week. Ruth works hard as a gleaner, and organized Boaz takes note and provides direction, provision, protection, and encouragement. All of that. And I have two statements. The example of Boaz exhorts us to care for the needy and especially to encourage those who seek to serve God. And the example of Ruth exhorts us to work hard as we sacrificially serve others and as we ultimately serve God. Okay, there's lots of odds and ends, lessons in bold below there. I'm not going to cover those today again because we covered them last week. I am going to read verse 17 that's at the bottom of that list of nine there. It says, so she, Ruth, gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Okay, so that's where we left off last week, right? So we just reviewed last week. So then Ruth, this is chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. So it's the rest of the verses in chapter 2. But I entitled this, Ruth Returns Home from Gleaning and Naomi Responds. Responds seems probably not the right word. I just couldn't think of a good word. She does respond, but it's an enthusiastic response. And I would say, as a summary statement here, Naomi begins to see the work of God amid her sufferings as he acts through the loyal, loving efforts of Ruth. Right? All of this happened on day one, right? Ruth went out two lessons ago. I'm going to go out and see. It's like she just, remember, they went there at the time of the harvest. They got there just in time. It's almost like, okay, they got there that day. The next day, she's out and about, or maybe the same day. But I think it's the next day, probably, because Boaz shows up in the morning, right? And she's already been there for quite a while, right? So they have to eat. And so she's going out to glean. This is the first day of gleaning. So she's returning from the first day of gleaning. So verse 18, then she took it up. It was what? All of the grain she had harvested. Right now it's what?
Barley.
Barley harvest and the wheat harvest, as we've discovered. And she went into the city. Why is that? You live in the city, you work in the fields outside the city. That's the way it worked, okay? Cities, safety, cities. That's where the houses are. All of that is there. The cities are the houses are together, you know, for safety and all that convenience. So 18a, I guess I need to give you words, right? I put them by, instead of numbers, I put them by verse numbers this time, so it makes a little more sense. So 18a, Ruth returns from the field. So returns. And then 18b, I'll just give you this. Naomi sees Ruth's yield. So 18b is yield. It says here, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. Now I read some more, and they said based upon, it was an ephah. It was, some say 29 to 30 pounds of grain she was hefting back from one day's work, which showed you how much work she had done, but also how generous the field hands were based upon what. But remember, she had to thresh all of that too, right? So the more you had, the more you collected, the more you had to thresh, right? And the more you had to carry home. 29, one commentary said it could be anywhere 29 to 50 pounds. Now we get 50-pound bags of chicken feed. And if you ever had like rock salt or dog food or something, a lot of those are 50-pound bags. Or imagine hauling that home. Very possibly on your shoulder in a basket, or she had a shawl they put, you know, stuff. Carrying it that way, that would be work just to walk home. Carrying that. I mean, when I'm reloading the chicken feed container where I store my chicken feed, I'm walking them from the car to the back of the chickens. Where they're at in the backyard. Some of you don't know I have chickens. I really have chickens. Right? So if you don't know. Paige is looking back like, this guy's a weirdo. But we have some laying hens. So. But walking back and forth, the dog has fun, but I enjoy working outside. But it's a lot of work just to walk to the backyard. With 50 pounds or whatever, and the longer you walk, the heavier it gets, I think. Oh. Right? So, her mother-in-law sees, by the way, some people put down that amount based upon what people would eat every day is like 2 weeks worth of eating for two men. So she got way more in a day than normally you would. It could even be more. You know, it could be a month's worth of eating possibly for them. And she kept doing this for 2 months. So technically, if she brought home the same amount every day, she would have had close to an entire year's food. She was not. There was not one lazy ounce in her body. And by the way, that's a choice. It's not something you're born with. It's something you choose to be. Right? Okay. So Naomi sees Ruth's yield. You know, she's expecting to probably come back. And by the way, if you're gleaning, sometimes you're picking little stuff, which takes even longer. Right? Picking up grains that have fallen to the ground or whatever that got, you know, dropped off the stalks before they got threshed and stuff. You're like, it's tedious peck work kind of thing. So you might bring home a small bit after a whole day, and she brings home, boom. So she sees that. Okay? And notice this too, 18c. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. What is it talking about here?
Leftovers.
From what?
Lunch.
Yeah, lunch. That's the word, by the way. They didn't call it lunch, but that's what I did. Remember the meal that they were fed? Right? The meal that they were fed? She was fed by Boaz, even though technically he didn't have to do that. But he fed her like one of his employees. Bread dipped in vinegar and some parched grain. It was already prepared. That's what I put down here. Ruth shares the prepared food she held back from lunch. Ruth was thinking ahead. She's pretty productive, but she's also like thinking, you know what? Mom's going to need to eat when I get home. And this prepared food, this parched grain, you cook it so it's easier to eat or heat it. Roasted, parched. But anyway, it's easier to eat. So it's ready to eat, where the other stuff isn't really. Have you ever eaten non-parched grain? I don't mind throwing a bit of wheat in my mouth at any given time because I like the taste. But it doesn't crunch or whatever. You know, it's harder to eat, and I don't know, maybe it's not as good for you that way or something. But this was already prepared. So she's like thinking ahead so that when she gets home, she was going to have... Apparently they had nothing. And here it is. Here's your meal. Already ready to go. It's parched grain. It's not like here's your burger, fries, and drink, right? But they had nothing like that. But here it was all ready to go for you to eat. She pulled that out in addition. So she's thinking way ahead. Even when she was eating lunch earlier in the day, I'm going to take care of Mom. I can take some of this home. She can eat as soon as I get home rather than me having to cook something.
Harvest was from sunrise to sunset. When you get done harvesting, you also have to thresh it, separate it, whittle it, you want to call it. That takes time. So she's going well into the evening hours,
right,
in order to do all this. And at that time, she probably didn't have any food at home,
right,
until after the first day. So
to bring grain home without something like that in her pocket or whatever she held back, she would have probably had to work several hours to get something ready for her to eat. Yeah, so she's thinking it. So Ruth is rather, she's industrious, but she's also thinking ahead, right? What's coming up? So I got to think about now, but I also have to think about tonight, right? So very good. Okay, in verse 19 now, it says, "And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where have you gleaned today?'" I mean, you have to read it that way. And she keeps talking. She doesn't even, it's like, "And where did you work?" It's almost like a double question. Well, it is a double question, but it's almost asking the same thing. One commentator said, well, it could be like, where did you work and what direction did you go? You know, like, you need to do this again. Whatever you did, you know, what direction did you head is the second question. Like, where did you go? And then, and she says, "Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So Naomi questions Ruth, and they could have almost split it up into a separate one. But then she blesses whoever it was, right? So she questions Ruth with a double question. Where and what direction? Kind of idea. And then she says, "Blessed be the one who took notice of you." Now, when you say blessed, what are you asking? What are you stating? You want God to do something special for them because of this. Okay? She's like, whoever it is, may God bless them, really. Right? That's what she's saying there. So I said, and blesses her benefactor. I don't know who it is, but wow, whoever took notice of you, obviously helped you in some way, may he be blessed. Right? Now, flip the sheet over here. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. So 19b, Ruth names. Ruth names the owner of the field. You know, what did Naomi ask her? Where and in what direction? So it's like Ruth is just kind of breaking it down to, well, I was in the field, and that narrows it down, right? If you say, what direction do I go to go to a backyard fellowship? Well, it's at Sean's house. They go, oh, you know, that answers the question of what direction and where, right? So even though it's who, right? So that's what's here. So she names the owner of the field. The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz. And really, the idea she worked in his field is she's answering the question there. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord." Now that's kind of awkward. "Who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." Now this is it's harder than it looks. But let's first, Naomi praises the Lord. Now this, she comes right out. And if you go back to the title again, the summary, Naomi begins to see the work of God amid her sufferings as he acts through the loyal, loving efforts of Ruth. All of a sudden, the light's starting to turn on. And Naomi, actually, it was probably more like a bing. When Ruth said Boaz, it would be like... Now, some people argue, in fact, I'll probably get into this more when we get into the Kinsman Redeemer, or some people really slam dunk Naomi for the choices she made. So, well, she would know all about Boaz. She would know who the relatives were and all of this. Well, think about this with me a minute. Where's she been for the last at least 10 years, if not more? It could be 15 years. She's been away. Is it possible for her to know everyone that's there? She's been away for 15 years. And she's not on Facebook, so no updates. She would have no idea. She left with her family 15 years ago. Is it possible that others would have left? Yeah. Or died? Right? You go someplace and the relatives die. I always think about one of the hardest things to do would be to leave like Europe or some other place and come over to the United States of America, and in the old days, and you find out a year later that your mom died 4 weeks after you left or whatever. You didn't know it. You know, that kind of thing. Well, they just arrived. How would they know? You know, so people blame, Naomi's just a conniving whatever, and it's like, I don't think so. They get there. They're trying to survive. Apparently, Ruth goes out the next day because they arrived at the time of harvest, and you go out when it's harvest. You don't wait. And if you're like me, I eat every day. Right? It's a habit I started very young. Right? So you there's no time to waste, and plus you're reaping for the year, not just for the moment. You're not just getting lunch. You're getting as much food as you can to hold you over until something else comes up, right? So I don't think Ruth had any idea who was there and who wasn't. But when he said Boaz, it's like she knew who Boaz was. Right? So I'm like, that's more what it sounds like to me. It's not, you know. She didn't send Ruth to Boaz. I don't think she knew if Boaz was alive or not. Or around.
I know my cousins, but that's about it. I mean, that's where I think what you're coming at is the simple fact is that Ruth and Elimelech were related to this person, but I know, like I said, I know my cousins. You know your cousins better than I know my cousins. I know I have five of them left. That's it. And if I go back east, I would find out who they were and what they're doing and what their life was.
I have 31 cousins on my dad's side.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's the same thing. Anyone here read obituaries?
No.
I get obituary notices in my email because of genealogy stuff, right? One came across this week, and I recognized the name, and it's Ebaugh, E-B-A-U-G-H. I'm like, that's my mom's cousin. Because the parents are... Yeah, he would have been my mom's first cousin. But it's kind of like that. Otherwise, you don't even know him. I probably met him maybe years and years and years ago. But that idea is that, you know, you don't even know who's around or not. If you were to go to some place where your relatives are, you'd have to figure out because there's, you know, in the mail service and all, it's word of mouth is probably what you're going to get, if anything. And only if people are traveling back and forth that happen to know mutual people and so on. But otherwise, you won't know until you get there, and it takes a while to figure things out. Right? Even in a small community, it would take a little bit of time to figure out who is who. And by the way, if you're gone 15 years, you might not even recognize Boaz by looking at him. Anyone here been to a school reunion before? Yeah, it's like, okay, I'll believe you. If you say that you're who you say you are, yeah. I mean, it's, you know, identity theft, maybe. You look nothing like him, but Thomas.
Well, and on top of that, who knows if he even owned a field when they left. He could have been a worker or inherited something in that time frame.
Right, right.
And why would you go to him? He doesn't have anything. Oh, he's got a field now.
Right, that's true. Yeah, people's fortunes change based upon, you know, like their parents died or something, they got a field, yeah. Good point, Thomas. Okay, so Boaz turns the light on in Naomi's mind. Naomi praises the Lord. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." Now the challenge with this verse is, even those that know Hebrew, they're not sure if it's talking about who's... Is God being blessed or is Boaz being blessed? But they kind of mix them both together here. So Naomi says, "Blessed be he of the Lord." So who's he? Of the Lord. Boaz. But then the rest of the comments relate to God. Right? That's how they understand it, and I think that's accurate. Who has not forsaken, notice it's a capital H-I-S, right? Who has not forsaken. So they're saying Boaz, through Boaz, God has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. Does that make sense? It's hard to understand in English the way it's written. It's even harder in Hebrew, and they argue about which, not argue, but they discuss which one it is. There's two points here. She blesses what I call God's working and God's method. Okay? And what I mean by working is God has not forsaken. Right? He's actively working on our behalf. And he's doing so through Boaz. That's the method. All right? God often works through, I would say most of the time works through people. Other people. God uses people to grow us spiritually. God uses people to raise us physically. God uses people. Now what does it say? God has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. Who would the living be? That's not a hard one. Right? Hey, food. And I think Naomi's thinking more than food already. who's the dead, and why? How do you show kindness to the dead, for crying out loud?
Elimelech and her two son-in-laws.
Sons.
How do you show kindness to them?
By taking care of them.
Right? Understand this, that there's nothing... I don't think, as a father and as a husband, there's nothing you could think of that's more compassionate than to care for somebody's widow and their children.
Oh.
Right? If they die. Jenna.
Even beyond that, Naomi probably is already thinking this, but he can extend, he can carry on the family name because he's a redeemer.
It could be, yeah.
I don't know if she's thinking that yet, but I know she does later.
Right. Yeah, and it's true whether she's thinking about it or not. So that's a good point. So good point. Anyone here, all of, when you hear Elimelech, you want to sing the lion? The lion sleeps tonight. Elimelech, Elimelech. I don't know why, but every time you hear Elimelech, I'm like Elimelech, Elimelech. So sorry. I'm damaged. Damaged goods. I've thought that ever since I've been in the book. It's like, yeah. It's one of those tunes that doesn't leave your head either. So you're welcome. Right? So, but every time there's other names that bring other songs to mind too, but not necessarily here. But okay, so 20b then. Naomi said to her, "This man," it's almost like she interrupts Ruth, right? "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." So Naomi, what I say here is identifies Boaz. So it's identifies. She says, oh, it's more than just saying, I know him. It's like, he's a relative of ours. I was reading, I think it was a translation help, United Bible Society. But they are a little more liberal in the way they would translate things than I would. But it's like, he's one that can be responsible for us. Okay, we're going to talk about the kinsman redeemer next week. Because we're only covering five verses next week, and then I'm going to cover a kinsman redeemer as part of that lesson next week. So... But she said, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Now, close relative, by the way, we'll talk about this next week, but it could be of the same tribe. It doesn't necessarily mean cousin, uncle. It doesn't have to be that. It can be close, very close. It can be distant, right? So we're going to talk about the... problems, the challenges with the genealogy at the end of the book when we get there. But okay, so Boaz and Elimelech descend from the same dude, the Perez, I think I want to say, but it's not, they're not like brothers. Okay, so one thing I'll highlight here, and I already have it in your notes here, but notice this man is a relation of, what'd she say? Ours. Now the question is this, listen, who's ours? Who's that referring to?
Naomi.
Yeah, so we got Naomi and Ruth here, and I think both are significant really, but you have Naomi and Ruth. Naomi's not related to Boaz either. And Ruth is the Moabitess. Not to be confused with the Ruth, not the Moabitess, right? Probably almost treated like a surname or something for her. They are both family by... So their identity comes through the marriage. Naomi through Elimelech and Ruth through one of the other dudes. Puny and piney, sickly and failing or whatever they get, right? So the men's names. So they're both, notice their connectivity is through their dead husbands. Okay? And that's the legal aspect of the inheritance idea. That doesn't mean they couldn't marry someone else, but the inheritance and all that would come to their husband, or they would get nothing. That's just the way it worked, right? The fields of Elimelech and things like that, and what was rightfully Ruth's husband's, all of that is tied to the husband. The wife doesn't inherit it. But her, if she has a close relative, he can redeem it and inherit it for them. We're going to talk about that in more detail next week. So this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. And again, close relative is the kinsman redeemer. I think it's Goel is the name, but it doesn't necessarily mean like first cousin or whatever. Okay. It has a broader view than that. Okay, number verse 21. Ruth the Moabitess, notice she's labeled that multiple times here. And again, it's almost multiple commentators saying this. It does open the door to God receiving Gentiles, that idea. But also it's more likely that's her name, just like Judas not Iscariot, right? That idea. So it's kind of like an identity. That and that, you know, there's multiple Ruths. Which one is it? Oh, it's Ruth the Moabitess. Okay. It wasn't necessarily a derogatory term. Okay. Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, by the way, let me tell you more. He also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. So I put down here, Ruth gives more good news. So 21, I have 2 points underneath. And these hopefully keep coming up in your head. But ongoing provision and what?
Protection.
Yes. Both of those are suggested here. He said, by the way, and it's proactive provision and proactive protection. Stay in my fields with my workers. Okay? So ongoing provision, ongoing protection. We're going to talk about this because it comes up in the next two sections as well here, the next two verses. But we brought it up last week that Boaz cared about her just as a woman. Remember, don't go to another field. I will protect you here. He went out and said, I will tell the young men not to touch you or harm you. And even his own, they could be harsh to the poor that are gleaning, right? So even this, to let them know that they're not supposed to do anything to hinder her at all. But also, he cared for her physical well-being by protecting her, saying, you stay here, don't go to another field, because you may not get that same protection. And it could even be the worst of the worst. This is the time of the judges when women meant absolutely nothing. So murder, rape, enslavement, any of those things, right? Could be possible. All right, so let me read verse 22 now. And Naomi, by the way, you shall stay close. This is what Ruth said. You shall stay close to my what? In verse 21. Underline that. Now, understand this, that can mean a general idea that it's a masculine term here. It could mean all of the workers, not just the young men. Okay? So if he said my workers, it would be masculine, and it would include the men and the women. Okay? So some commentators say, look at Ruth is filling in blanks that didn't belong. I don't know that you have to say that because it can be inclusive. But verse 22 says, and Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you should go out with his, what? This is feminine. So underline that, young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field. So number 22, Naomi affirms the instructions of Boaz. Naomi emphasizes going out with the young women. I think this is wise today. How old is Ruth? Yeah, late 20s, probably, at least. They were married 10 years. She could have been married in her late teens, so it's probably mid to late 20s, at least. And Boaz thinks that she should be around women for her protection and affiliation. And Naomi thinks that's a good idea, too, for her protection, right? Naomi emphasizes remaining in the field of Boaz. Don't let people meet you in any other field. You stay at his field. So she's instructing her what to do in her late 20s. Right? Naomi emphasizes remaining in the field of Boaz. Why is Naomi doing this? I have Naomi's reasoning. Part of it is, I call it, this is 22, present protection and provision. It's taking care of her right now. I listen closely, young ladies and even young men travel in groups. You live in a sinful world. This, don't miss the obvious. We get lost in the story, and it's like you need to pay attention to just the general wisdom. Don't go out alone places because you live in a sinful world. Yeah. As much as is possible, right? It's always good to take people with you. We're not a whole lot different than the time of the judges. Right? All of the different sexual attacks and all of that, and it happens all the time. And it's prudent, wise, and thoughtful to protect yourself in a group, even in our day, which is like the United States, who cares, we're safe and all that. No, people in the best of neighborhoods or whatever have been sexually assaulted or whatever. So understand, Boaz understood that, and Naomi understood that. Okay, so that's a thing you need to just put in there. I don't care if you know Taekwondo and a couple other Japanese words or whatever. You need to be careful because people die, and women are weaker in general. And even if you're tough, you may not be as tough as you think you are. And some of you probably know people that have been raped or killed because they were out alone. I was in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, in high school, and I came to school, and I think we had just moved there. If I'm not mistaken, it might have been my senior year. I don't know. I don't remember right now. But the class was all abuzz because someone from our class was murdered the night before in the parking lot of a shopping mall near Christmas time. She was by herself. And I think that's what made the difference between life and death with her. Mm. Believe it or not, they only solved her crime this year through DNA. I didn't even know people. I didn't grow up in Cedar Rapids, so I didn't know people. I knew her by her face, but we sang in the same choir. I had in a couple of classes. Michelle Martinko was her name. Our choir sang at her funeral. But they never knew who even did it till last year. Maybe it was even this year. But she was by herself, and I'm saying it's real. And no one would have expected it, just going to the mall. And it was some random guy that didn't even know who she was. She wasn't being stalked by the guy. So I'm saying you have to understand that you live in a fallen, sinful world, and people can be very wicked, just like the time of the judges. So present protection and provision. I also think when Naomi heard the term Boaz, the name Boaz, she's probably at least thinking about the idea of a permanent solution. Kind of what Jenna was talking about. In probably a couple different layers. At least a potential husband for Ruth. And even then a child, or one or more, for the inheritance, right? That would provide for them in a more permanent way rather than gleaning every year, which would be extremely hard work. So verse 23 here, so she stayed close by whom? You might want to underline this. She did what she was told. The young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So let's give me four final statements here, and then I'll go back to the summary statement. But Ruth obeys Naomi. How old was she? There's a reason. There's guidance. There's structure in life. And I believe God puts it to that. Ruth's ongoing obedience regarding her company. She hung around who she was instructed to hang around and did not hang around who she was not instructed to hang around. Now, you can guess maybe, but there's a couple of reasons. It's safer for Ruth to be around the girls rather than the guys. It's also, listen, if she stays away from the guy workers, she's not going to be getting connected to them in an emotional, relational way. The longer you're around people, the more emotionally connected you get to them. And Naomi's saying, don't do that. But I think, Naomi, part of that is also, number one, they're not for you, but Boaz may be for you. Right? She's the possibility. And by the way, Boaz is the righteous dude. Right? The second one is Ruth's ongoing obedience regarding the field. She stayed with the young women of Boaz. So she's staying in the field of Boaz, gleaning in the field of Boaz. All right, so those two things. It's the place and the people. Place she's at and the people she's around. And again, that makes a lot of difference. And then Ruth's ongoing hard work through both harvests. About 2 months, probably off for the Sabbath, but otherwise, you work how many days a week? 6 days a week, right? To me, you should be used to working 6 days a week. Now, it might not be at work, but God wants you to be busy doing stuff at home, working or fixing your car or whatever, right? 6 days. And then the last one here, Ruth's ongoing, as she says here, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, there's some discussion about whether, this is loyalty, by the way, discussion whether or not this is afterwards or during it, but it appears to be after this. But we'll talk about it next week because there's still stuff going on in the field. But she stays with Naomi. She doesn't head out with a guy, run off with somebody else, get married to somebody else, which would be a temptation. I'm a single gal. I'm a widow. My future's at stake. She stayed away from the guys and followed her mother-in-law's direction. Right? Because guys are creeps anyway.
Yep.
All right, so let me go back to the summary sentence underneath the title there at the top of the table. It says, Naomi begins to see the work of God amid her sufferings as he, God, acts through the loyal, loving efforts of Ruth. Right, all of a sudden, Naomi's seeing a different light than what she had maybe even the day before when she showed up in town. I went away full, came back empty. God's made me bitter. It's all his fault. That's like, well, in the big picture it is, but you have no idea what God's doing. And Naomi's like, oh, I see. Right? At least a little bit. She doesn't know it all. Questions or comments?
Naomi went back to Bethlehem, back to her hometown, to find protection and provision there at her mother's residency, if you want to call it that, even though she may not be alive. She's looking at that, and so she's trying to find shelter there, and she finds it in the house of Boaz.
Yeah, I think, I mean, I don't know for sure, Pastor Jim. I would say that it's probably more flat in saying there's bread there, and that's home. Let's go back home. And then they're worried about what we're going to eat tomorrow. Well, we'll figure out, yeah.
She's not trying to put two and two together and say, oh.
Well, I think she's putting two to two together.
Right? Yes. But I'm just saying, yeah. I'm just saying that she went back to do exactly what you've been saying, go back for protection and provision in her own land, and hoping that all of relatives are going to be generous to her, find her, help her.
Yeah. Yeah, maybe friendly territory, and there's food here, so
yes.
Good, at least a chance to glean at the very least. So next week, we're going to cover the first five verses of chapter 3, and then we're going to talk about the kinsman redeemer idea that's all the way through the book, but it's brought up here today. So, all right. Goel, that's a weird name. Anyway, that's good. There's a lot of good studying here in the book of Ruth. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us in the same way that you've loved Naomi and Ruth. Lord, we are oftentimes at a loss to what you are doing. And that's okay, because we are not in your intentions meant to know everything and cannot know everything. But you, Lord, always know what's going on. And you are working your plan in us and through us and around us. And it's a bigger picture than just us. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful and loyal to you as we serve you, even in the midst of hardship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.